You will be greatly helped if your Bibles are open to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and following. There you will be able to note whether the things that I am saying are so, whether they are congruent with what the Bible teaches. If you're looking at Mark 1, you'll see immediately that the earthly ministry of Jesus begins with a dramatic call for change. Now, if you're at all like me, I like my routines. It is difficult to get me to change course. And so I am struck by the opening section in Mark where persons are called to dramatically change the course of their life. Jesus says the time is fulfilled. Other translations will say the time is at hand. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel is the opening call of Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that we understand this call correctly, because we may be tempted to look at this opening portion of Mark's gospel and think of it only as history. Indeed, it is history. Mark carefully records in his gospel highlights of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And the earthly ministry of Jesus, of course, took place at a particular time in history, in a particular region of the world. It would be a mistake, however, if we were to disconnect what Jesus called for then and there with what he calls us to here and now. In other words, we should not read the call to repent and believe in the gospel as though it were a call simply for people who lived a very long time ago. The summons of Jesus in this gospel is a call to you, and it's a call to me. Accordingly, we must resist the temptation to stand over what Jesus has said and evaluate it in some detached manner. Instead, we ought to let the call of Jesus stand over us and evaluate whether we have sufficiently heeded his summons. We are not the judge of Scripture. Scripture judges us. And the very first call that Jesus issues as he begins his earthly ministry is the call to repent. Now, the Greek word for repent is the word metanoia. Metanoia. And the word simply means to turn around and to go in the other direction. And so the word metanoia implies that we have this natural bent or inclination to go in the wrong direction. Now, that's not to say that we're inclined to the worst of things. It's not to say we're inclined to the worst of activities. But what we soon learn is that a wrong direction is any course of living that is not fixed upon Christ and his kingdom. So a wrong direction, I don't want you to think of the worst activities or the worst sins. A wrong direction might be a good thing in a worldly sense, but a wrong direction is any course of living that is not fixed upon Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And Jesus explains to us that there's more going on than what we see in this world. That there is a kingdom of this world which we detect and live in and we sense all around us. But there is another realm called the kingdom of God. And it's this second realm. It's the kingdom of God. This is the realm where the Christian ought to fix his or her attention. It's as though we are naturally facing the wrong way. We're looking in the wrong direction. And so with the word repent, Jesus is trying to altogether change our orientation. Now, I don't know what your experience of Christianity has been, but I wonder if some of you have had a similar experience to me. I grew up going to a Presbyterian church in Niagara Falls, Canada. I don't recall how regularly I went, but it was somewhat regularly. My father sang in the choir, and I was brought to Sunday school as a young child. But I must tell you that after years and years of attending church and attending Sunday school, it was not immediately apparent to me that I needed to repent. It was not something that was emphasized in my church. We just went. We watched. We participated. We had a cookie and juice and we went home. And it didn't dawn on me until many years later that this call to repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, applied to me. For so many years, and I don't know if this describes any of you, that I used to come to church the way I would go to a sporting event. I would come to observe and the performance of others, and the performance of others would either make me happy, bored, or indifferent. I would go to church the way I would attend a theater. Maybe I would learn a thing or two. Maybe something would inspire me, but maybe not. I went as a spectator. I went as an observer. I missed that the gospel was not something that I simply observed from a distance, but the gospel was something that I was to submit my life to. Jesus was calling me not merely to listen to him or to listen to things about him, but Jesus was calling me to yield my life to him. Indeed, the call to believe in the gospel is not merely a call to agree with the gospel, but it's a call to yield to it. And friends, this is very important because this is one of the distinguishing marks between Christianity and the other world religions. Because the other world religions, what you have is you're confronted with a list of prescriptions, things you must do, things you must achieve. And depending on your performance, if you have a good performance with the prescriptions set out before you, you get your desired outcome. And depending on the religion, that may be paradise, that may be nirvana, that may be a favorable reincarnation. But with the other world religions, your outcome is based on your performance. How you do things affects the outcome. Christianity is framed quite differently. The message of Jesus is that we should believe in and we should yield to the one who has met the standard on our behalf. Indeed, there are a list of prescriptions in the Bible. And what the Bible tells us is that we're incapable of meeting this standard. And so God sent his only begotten Son to meet the standard on our behalf, to write the test, as it were, on our behalf. And we get to put our name at the top of the test, as though we wrote the test. You see, Jesus came as our substitute. He came as our substitute to do for us that which we are incapable of doing ourselves. Friends, this is the pivot away from all the other world religions. All the other world religions, it's up to you. You better perform. You better meet the standard. You better do all the things that the book says you ought to do. But in Christianity, it says you can't do it. You'll never meet the standard. You'll never be perfectly holy. But one will stand in your place as your substitute. Jesus does not say, here's what you need to do. He says, here is what I will do on your behalf. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in the gospel. Believe in what God has already done for you. Believe in what God has already achieved for you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first call. There's a second call that you'll see in this chapter, which is more particular, more specific, but there is a manner in which it applies to us. If your Bibles are open, look at verse 16 and following. Mark writes, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it may be because you can read the same story in Luke chapter 5. In fact, Luke's account in chapter 5 is a much longer version than what we have here. In Luke 5, we read how that before we get to this conversation, Jesus fills Simon and Andrew's nets with fish after they had been fishing all night and caught nothing. So Mark, for whatever reason, doesn't think the detail of all the fish in the nets is important to what he wants to convey. I wonder if Mark doesn't want to obscure the main point. The main point is that Jesus called some fishermen to follow, and they followed. The pattern is then repeated with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Look at verse 20. Jesus calls James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed Jesus. I want us to notice a couple important things in the responses to Jesus' call. And the first one, I think, is rather obvious. The fishermen respond to Jesus' call immediately. The fishermen respond to Jesus' call immediately. Again, what they witnessed, whether it was the fish filling the net, whether it was something else that's not in the account, I don't know. But what these men witnessed must have been very compelling for them to immediately follow. Because I'm not sure that we would have immediately followed if we were in the same situation. I don't know about you, but I like to see things mapped out a bit. I imagine myself in their shoes, and maybe you can as well. I see myself asking Jesus, "What's your 5-year plan?" I mean, this is interesting. The fish bit was really impressive. We were out all night and didn't catch a thing, and then you put hundreds of fish in here. This is impressive, but I need to know your long-range plan. What do you have in store for the future? Or maybe some of us, the cautious ones, very devoted to God, would say, "You know, this is an interesting call, but I'm going to need to pray about this for a while. I'm going to need to pray to see if I think this is God's will that I follow you. I also think I should probably talk to some friends and family and get some counsel on this." Or maybe others are worried about some material things and what it would mean if you left behind your livelihood. So maybe you would ask, "Well, what kind of accommodations do you have? What kind of stipends are you offering? How are we going to live in practical terms?" Yet, there's no sign of any of this kind of dialogue. There is absolutely no negotiation. Jesus calls them to follow, and immediately they do. The second thing I would like us to notice is that the fishermen left significant things behind in order to follow Jesus. They left significant things behind. Mark says in verse 18 that Simon and Andrew left their nets. And what is suggested there is Mark's way of pointing out that these men were leaving behind their livelihood, their way of earning a living in order to follow Jesus. The description of what James and John leave behind is even a level up in terms of its sacrifice. Mark says in verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and followed Jesus. I don't know what your fathers were like growing up, but I wonder how Zebedee felt about this. He's standing there in the boat with the hired servants, and off his sons go. I picture Zebedee saying, "What are those boys doing? We still have the nets to clean. James and John are always trying to get out of cleaning the nets. Who is that man they are talking to? And why are they leaving with that man? We have so much to do. I think it's important to note what Simon and Andrew, James and John, what they left behind. Family, livelihood, a way to earn a living. Because it's important, because I've met a great many persons. I'm sorry that this is true, but I've met a great many persons who would like to have Jesus. They would like to have Jesus in their life, but they are unwilling to relinquish anything in order to have him. They want to keep their life going the way it was going before they met Jesus, and they simply want to add Jesus to their treasure of things that they care about. But the word repent calls you and calls me to go in a very different direction, and not simply add Jesus to our existing trajectory. And I would suggest that those who are unwilling to give up anything, or those who are unwilling to change anything for Jesus, do not sufficiently understand what it means to follow him. When Jesus calls a person, he calls them to repent. He calls them to altogether change their direction. He calls them to go in a different way, to go his way. Following Jesus, there's no two ways about it. Following Jesus requires dramatic change on our part. Our life cannot be the same. And the word repent captures this. Now, as I consider the course of my own life, I note that my repentance, and by the way, repentance isn't one time. Yes, there is that moment where the scales fall and the light goes on and you understand that you've been going in the wrong direction. There is that grand moment of repentance where we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. But I think all of us who fit that description and testimony would also say there are times where we start going back the old way. We go back to the old and familiar roads. The roads we were on before we met Jesus. So the call to repent is in the present tense. It's an ongoing call. We don't repent, change our direction once, and never think about it again. But we're constantly course correcting to follow Jesus. And what I have found in my own life is that my level of repentance correlates with a discovery of something new about God's character. In other words, as I get to know God more fully, it encourages my repentance. Now, I share this as my testimony, but contrast that with these fishermen who really don't know anything about Jesus. I want you to notice that they follow Jesus without having any sense of a theology about who he is. It's not as if Jesus walked up to Simon and Andrew and James and John and said, "Good afternoon. Now I realize you don't know me. But I thought you should know I am the Son of God. You may be interested to know that I was conceived by the Holy Spirit about 3 decades ago. And now I want you to be aware that the time has come for me to roll out my eternal plan to save the human race from sin. I want you to know that if you follow me, you're going to see and experience some incredible things. And you will be remembered for the rest of human history." But Jesus didn't say any of that. All those things were true, but Jesus didn't tell them all those things. As far as we know, Jesus simply filled their nets with fish and said, "Hey, if you like that, come and follow me. I'll show you greater things. I'll make you fishers of men." Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, "Okay, so now what? What do I do with this? Is Pastor Bryn asking me to quit my job? Do I need to call my boss on Monday? No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. There is a sense in which the call to Simon and Andrew, James and John was particular to them. But there is also a sense in which it was more general and therefore transferable to us. And so we need to look at this call that is more general and understand what is being said here. There is nothing more important than following Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than following Jesus Christ. There is nothing more pressing than engaging in the mission of Christ to the world. Now that may sound like something you would hear in a church, but how many times have you heard someone say, and it sounds wonderful and even commendable when someone says, you know what? At Christmas I'm reminded family is everything. Family is everything. It sounds like a good statement, a reasonable statement. We love our family. At least I hope we love our family. And we like to gather with them. I hope we like to gather with them. But the gospel doesn't tell us that family is everything. The gospel tells us that Jesus is everything. And that following Him ought to be the greatest priority in our life. That His business is more important than our business. And accordingly, our response to the call of Jesus is going to require some level of sacrifice on our part. Like Simon, Andrew, James, and John, following Jesus is going to cost you something. I don't want to soft pedal this, as it were. Following Jesus as we ought is going to cost us something. We might need to yield some resources. We might need to yield and give up a particular social commitment, a club membership, some discretionary commitment that we have that might be a very good and charitable commitment, but this commitment gets in the way of doing Christ's bidding. We might need to give up a particular behavior. We may have certain lifestyle habits that are hindering our following Jesus' call. Now, we may not need to sacrifice in the same manner that Simon, Andrew, James, and John did, but there's a really good chance you'll have to sacrifice something. A really good chance that you'll have to give up something in order to follow Jesus effectively. So let's frame this as we look out, as it were, being on the cusp of 2021. And it's needless for me to say, I don't know why I repeat it, that this has been a very difficult year. That's something each of us knows all too well. And because this has been such a difficult year, perhaps maybe this year more than any other, we're making goals and resolutions for 2021. Maybe that's always your habit, but I think following a year of such trial and tribulation, we want to bear down and we want to set goals. We want to establish hopes and dreams for the year ahead. And I want to encourage you in that. But I wouldn't want any of us to miss what becomes clear in a cursory study of Mark chapter 1. Any and all of your resolutions that you make for the year ahead must yield to a primary resolution that we will prioritize following Jesus above all else. That's not to say that this is our only resolution, only that it's our first and primary resolution. We may have some exercise goals, which are good and legitimate. We may have some education goals about where we will go to school or some courses we will take. We may have some career goals. We want to move up a level within our company or maybe find a different job altogether. We may have some vocational goals. We may even have some goals for our family. But even these goals are secondary. They're secondary to our pursuit of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Again, I want to be clear, I'm not asking anyone in this room to set aside your goals and your resolutions. The call of Jesus is for you to put them in the right order. To put them in the right order. It isn't that you care about the wrong things and you need to start caring about the right things. The great issue at hand is that we often have our pursuits in the wrong order. To which Jesus replies, repent, believe, yield. Now, some of you are thinking, well, if I don't put this thing first, it's probably not going to happen. I need to put this first, Pastor Bryn. I don't think you do. I want to assure you this morning that putting Jesus first will not derail your other legitimate pursuits. This is really important because I think this is where the rubber hits the road and many of us have doubts. Putting Jesus first will not derail your other legitimate pursuits. Quite the opposite, in fact. There is biblical testimony that suggests when you put Jesus first, when Jesus is in His rightful place, you have a better chance of growing and a better chance of progressing in your other legitimate pursuits. Do I have a verse for that? I do. Matthew 6:33. You know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Again, this is the testimony of Jesus. Do you believe those words? Does the ordering of your life bear testimony to the truth of those words? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things will be added unto you. Make as many resolutions as you feel you need to. But let's get the order right. Let's make sure we're headed in the right direction. Repent and believe in the gospel. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus wherever He leads you. It is the best way forward, now and forevermore. Amen.